Thank you for joining us. We are looking at a new series in the New Testament of a letter that the brother of Jesus Christ wrote, a guy named James. And so we started off this new series talking about what is authentic faith. What is the real deal when it comes to faith and spirituality and what this whole Christian thing is all about? And so I think James has given us a treasure of a letter that applies to us today in so many ways. So let's go ahead and I'll read that for us. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 2 through 8 and then skip down to verse 12. James chapter 1, in the verses 2 through 8 and then verse 12. Title this morning's message, A Faith That Grows. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Then down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Will you join me in a brief word of prayer? In a confusing world and culture we live in, Lord, so many messages come by our way through social media, through TV, through people. We thank you for the privilege that we can actually sit at your feet to hear your word as it applies so powerfully in every stage of our life. I pray for anyone this morning that is undergoing extremely challenging and difficult time, regardless of the circumstances, that you would speak loud and clearly as your word does. And so, Father, we humble ourselves at your feet to listen to your word, to be open to what you have to say to us. Speak to us, we pray, as only the word of God can do. Send your Holy Spirit and do the work that only your Spirit can do. So thank you for this honor and privilege to be together among your people, sitting under your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. We will be talking about three things that literally come straight from our passage this morning. James straight up says that we are, first of all, to joyfully embrace the trials that God gives to us. Secondly, we are to seek God's wisdom in the midst of trial. And thirdly, we are to avoid, and please note the word misery, of double-mindedness. James is writing to a group of people who lived about 2,000 years earlier, around the 40s AD, before his death in the 60s AD, who were living in the inevitable hardships of first century life as this movement called Christianity was taking off. The culture was not very happy about it. They were living in a time of transition, a time where many were away from their homeland, many who were undergoing poverty and oppression and religious persecution and discrimination as they were trying to live out their faith. And so the things that James writes about what is real faith, what is authentic faith, I believe applies just as much to us living here in the Western world, in North America, here in New England, as much as it did to those in his original audience. We kicked off this new teaching series trying to help us understand this buzzword that we find in our culture today that's very popular, authenticity. And we tried to define it in a way in which who Jesus is. And last week we talked about how we experience authenticity when the gospel removes the masks that we often hide behind and allows us to be truly free in every area of our lives. And I believe this is a lifelong goal and journey that we are in once we meet God in the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. And as we look at the scriptures, as we hear from God Himself, we see that it is the gospel in the person of Christ that brings back that authenticity back into our lives by returning us back to God's original divine intent of how life is meant to be lived, how marriage is supposed to be lived out, how relationship with our children and friends and our community is supposed to be, with the shalom, the peace, the wholeness, the power and beauty of God marking our ways. But because of our rebellion, because of sin, because of the fallen world we live in, we know that we have fallen short. We often, in order to try to hide our shame and our sin and our brokenness, put on the masks. And the gospel frees us when we are covered with an everlasting kind of love. That security transforms us, and we begin to live life as God intended, and is marked by freedom and joy and power. And I believe that's what James is trying to lay out for us. This morning's message will be a little bit difficult to hear for those especially that are currently going through a lot in your life. But it's not just my words of wisdom or good advice from the pastor talking up there, but this comes straight up from God's word. And so I don't want to adulterate it, change it, or edit it out. And so here we are. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James begins to a group of people that are going through so much in their lives. We are to, first of all, joyfully embrace the trials that God gives to us. Trials will be part of anyone's life if you are a human being. Eventually, someone's going to get sick. Eventually, we're going to have an accident. Eventually, someone's going to hurt us and betray us. Eventually, we'll lose a job. We'll lose those that we love. Whether you are a follower of Christ or not, you will experience pain, hurt, and disappointment in this life. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean your life's going to get all fixed and things will be easy and smooth. Often it gets more difficult in so many ways. And James says, when you're going through that, joyfully embrace the trials that God is sending your way. That doesn't make sense. Who of us becomes actually joyful when we are going through a difficult time? But I love the rawness and the realness of Scripture that never minimizes our pain, our discouragement, our loss in our life. The Bible never minimizes it and never just spiritualizes it away or gives some kind of glib, everything's just going to be all right. No. It is very real and acknowledges that. And James says, as it comes, embrace it joyfully. That's the last thing some of us want to hear this morning. Why would James tell us to be joyful when we are going through a hard time? That's the last thing that we want to feel and experience when life is miserable. But he goes on and he helps us, he explains why we embrace it in that kind of way. Verses 3 and 4, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Straight up from God's word with the question, How can we? Why do we embrace trials with joy? That's ridiculous. That's countercultural. That's not normal. Who would be happy when things go south in your life? But James says there are three reasons. Trials test, first of all, the genuineness of your faith. It is when disappointment comes in your life that you will really see if you have the real thing or not. It is through trial, it is through disappointment, it is through pain that genuine faith begins to truly emerge and be seen. Do we have just a surface level dusting of Christian religion in our lives, or do we have the life of Christ in us? That's what James is writing about. Embrace it with joy, brothers and sisters, because it tests and it reveals the genuineness of your faith. How many of us, even in the people sitting next to you here in our church, who have been through so much in their lives, in the midst of acknowledging that pain and loss and disappointment, you see an inner kind of joy that flows out even as they are squeezed harder in life. Thank you for showing us that. When faith is real and the light of Christ is in your heart and you have been transformed and you have been covered forever in love and your shame has been erased and you have been given a new lease on life, trials reveals how real it really is. When career goes south, when family gets torn apart, when your marriage is on the rocks, when friends hurt you, how do you respond? How does faith make a difference in those circumstances? And always when you see a person who genuinely has experienced the love of God in their life, in the person of Christ, the harder they are squeezed, the more beautiful their life becomes. Trials test the genuineness of your faith. It reveals it. That's why James says you can embrace it with joy. Secondly, God uses it to develop perseverance. Steadfastness, staying power, constancy, endurance, and a word that I recently came across, stickability. Stickability. James is envisioning this process, as you are very familiar with, of taking metal, refining it in fire to produce pure gold, precious, pure metal. The reason why we embrace it with joy is because as God is purifying us through those challenges in our lives, our faith develops steadfastness, perseverance. And the older that we get, and the people that we see who often come and go in the race of life and in the marathon of faith, we see how critically important perseverance is. Like many of you, I count so many of my friends and colleagues who started off so strong, who raised their hand to commit their life to Jesus, who are no longer anywhere near a church, reading their scriptures and considering themselves a follower of Jesus anymore. James understands that. And he says that when trials come into your life, not only does it prove or reveal the genuineness of your faith, but God uses it to develop one of the most important aspects of genuine, authentic faith, which is perseverance. In every other area of our lives, we understand this. We go through years of education, job training, job skills. We save up money. We invest in retirement accounts. We try to buy a home for investment, long-term purposes. But so often in our relationship with the Lord, with God, we love to take shortcuts, and we are never envisioning a long-term perspective. But God is always seeing our lives from conception till death, the entire race. And he knows that already, and that's why the gift of trials is sent, in order for us to endure and develop that perseverance. Pastor and teacher Don Guthrie says this, that spiritual maturity comes neither from isolated events nor from a great spiritual burst. It comes from a steady application of spiritual discipline. That is a way in which God works in our lives. And that's what trials does for you and I. And so we embrace it joyfully. And thirdly, and related to that, trials mature our faith. Mature is a helpful word, but it's perfect. It is to make whole. It is to make complete. We will never have a perfect faith in terms of we will always make mistakes. We will always sin. We will do and say stupid things that aren't right in our lives. We'll never be perfect in that sense. But James is saying the power of trials is it helps bring a completeness to your faith that nothing else can do except through trials. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's that same understanding and word. I wish it could be some other way, but it is not. James says that trials perfect, make our faith whole. They complete our faith. In so many other areas of our lives, we understand that and we are willing to pay the price. But when it comes to our relationship with God and his kingdom, we often think a different set of rules apply, but that is not the case. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, talks about the 10,000 hours rule. When I read this, an example after example, I believe our world does understand what it takes to see something steadfast, strong, and mature eventually develop out of our lives. He says that it usually takes 10,000 hours of hard work and habit-forming discipline to get something ingrained into our lives that endures for the long haul. He says the only thing that makes good, practice isn't the thing you do once and you're good, it's the only thing you do that makes you good. 10,000 hours. Not too long ago, when I was in the San Francisco Bay Area, I took a walk on that beautiful Golden Gate Bridge that many of you have driven across or seen or jogged across or rode your bicycles, whatever. And it is breathtaking, from the city of San Francisco across to Marin County, that iconic landmark, the Golden Gate Bridge. And as I saw all these cars and hordes trying to cross us, snapping pictures, my eyes caught sight of a small bronze plaque on the side of the bridge. And it said that it was completed on April 28th, 1937. And it honored all the workers and many who actually gave their lives in order to see this built. Every year, more than 40 million vehicles cross the Golden Gate Bridge. And God really spoke to me as I was walking across, as I was in prayer and envisioning different things about my life. And as you're in that beautiful salty air, it's something very special. God really spoke to me and said, if you want to see your life last, if you want to build something significant that will outlast you, if you want to build a church that lasts more than your generation, then understand the importance of steadfastness, perseverance, that the generations can enjoy and be blessed by your life and your faith, in many ways similar to those original workers who almost 100 years ago built this enduring, iconic bridge. How are we building our lives, and do we understand the power of trials and how God uses that to shape us? Embrace it joyfully. Secondly, as you go through hard times, as you go through trials, James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, am I the only one? That's me, Lord. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We are in the midst of trial, not just supposed to endure it and grit it out and, okay, God, you're maturing me, you're perfecting my faith, divine perseverance, okay, Lord. In the midst of that, you are to seek actively God's wisdom in the midst of trial. His wisdom, his perspective, the kingdom of God, his biblical truth, the person of Jesus Christ. You have to have that perspective as you go through the trials of your life, because we're all going to grasp some kind of guidance to make sense of the craziness of our lives. And whether it be we look to the world or our friends or to ourselves, you're going to look for something. And James says, as you undergo trials, seek God's wisdom, his perspective, his storyline, his truth, his personhood in the person of Jesus Christ as you are going through that trial. Pray it in faith. Not necessarily that God will remove that trial, but he will give you his perspective, his power, and his strength that you could stand up under it. We desperately need God's wisdom. And as you're going through it, sometimes the first thing we try to figure it out on our own. But James says, no. When you're going through trial, get God's wisdom. He will give it to you. He gives generously without finding fault. Ask for it with a simple faith, like a child. In a very profound theological treatise that I recently came across called Children's Prayers to God, I saw this kind of faith. Lucy asked, dear God, are you invisible or is that just a trick? Another child writes, dear God, thank you for the baby brother you sent, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Puppy, brother, all right. Elliot writes, dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. And Nora writes this, dear God, I don't ever feel alone anymore since I found out about you. I think children have a lot to teach us, do they not, about genuine faith. James goes on, and he ends with this third challenge, starting in verse 6 that we read, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is, look at the word, double-minded and unstable in all they do. James says, for faith to be real, this authentic faith, which is a growing faith that grows through trials, we are not only to embrace it joyfully, we are not only to seek the wisdom of God in the midst of it, but we are to thirdly and finally avoid the misery of double-mindedness. That is our greatest challenge as God's children. And James knows this and writes it to the church, and he writes it to us today. As we go through our lives and as disappointment hits and the trials come, the challenge is, how do we have a steadfastness in our faith and trust in God as our Heavenly Father? And how do we avoid the absolute misery that comes when we display a double-mindedness in our lives? Children of God and children of the world. A people of faith and a people not of faith. The word that's actually used here is double-souled. You have two different kinds of souls. And James says, when you're going through trial, avoid and do not have and be warned of that state of being double-souled, double-minded, because that person is unstable in all that they do. They will not see answers to prayer. They will not gain the wisdom of God. They will be utterly miserable. No true foundation, like a house built on shifting sand, molded by outside forces. Doug Moo says this: the doubter is so filled with uncertainty and indecision that he cannot make any choice between alternatives, whether to believe in God or not. Brothers and sisters, this is my struggle and this is yours as well. When we exhibit that dual heart between a child of God, a child of faith, and one who doubts and doesn't believe and wants to run away from God and seek answers to our challenges in our lives apart from Him. This is one of the most miserable states a person can experience and be in, and it's our lifelong challenge and struggle. James knows and says, be careful of being double-minded, especially when you're undergoing trials in your life. This person doesn't pray with a sincerity of focus and purpose. Double-souled. Versus what we see from the Old Testament till New and the commands of Jesus, who says, be single-souled. Be single-minded. Jesus looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and he demanded a total allegiance for those who are his children. One of the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with what? Some of your heart? No, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Don't fall into the misery of being double-minded. But be single-hearted, single-minded, single-souled, especially when you're going through trials in your life. Because a double-minded person will not find his prayers answered. He will be miserable. He'll begin to picture God as being miserable and saying, this doesn't really work. I don't know if I still really believe. It's not that God is the double-minded one. It's that person. In their misery, they begin to conclude that everything must be like this when the problem is with their own heart. It is pure misery. Why do we struggle with double-mindedness? Why do you and I exhibit and battle this in our lives? I think a couple things. I think we hate to lose control of our lives. We want everything to be manipulated by us, our power, our strength, our wits. We love the pleasure of sin. We love God when it's convenient, and we don't love Him when it's not. We all struggle with this. We don't want to be too committed, too religious. Therefore, we're unstable because of our double-mindedness. We want to enjoy the benefits of both being a child of God and someone who has freedom to do whatever they want. We struggle with double-mindedness. And James reminds us, this is not the way of the children of God and of His church. Avoid the misery of double-mindedness. Teacher Ravi Zacharias, the great apologist, says that one of the great temptations in the Christian life is to become complacent, to settle in, and to allow ourselves to be satisfied with our own what? Comfort. We want the comfort and inspiration without the suffering, the pain, or cost. We want peace without risk or struggle. We don't want trials in our lives. And because of that, we fight it with every ounce of our being. At the same time, please don't be weird and pray for suffering and pray for accidents and pray for a miserable life so you can be closer to God. No, please don't do that. That's weird and that's not a good thing, okay? Don't do that as well. It's gonna come with the human experience in life. And James is trying to equip us. What is real faith? What is authentic faith? It is these things when trials come. You embrace it joyfully, knowing that God is gonna use it powerfully in your life to grow you, change you, make you more like his son. Ask for his wisdom. Avoid the misery of being double-minded. And thinking about these things, let me end with just a couple applications. We always, in the midst of trial, want to cultivate a surrendered heart, knowing that our lives are in God's hands, not our own. I think that's a fundamental difference between one who is of true faith or not. And in everything, we surrender ourselves to him, a surrendered heart. Secondly, as you undergo trials in your life, he writes to the church. He writes to the community of believers. Never be alone, secondly, in your trials. Yes, not everyone could fully understand and experience what you have been through, but we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Paul writes, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Learn the power of the Christian community of faith that will strengthen you, encourage you, pray for you, and love you to stay away from being double-minded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that community to remind you, seek God's wisdom and perspective, not your own or the world's. We need that. I need that throughout the course of our lives. Never be alone in your trials. We are part of the body of Christ. Thirdly, and this is something that I was challenged by a few years back, develop a theology of trial and suffering before the suffering comes. Because if you go through something that you cannot control and handle on your own, you will be grappling for some anchor in your life. And if that theology, if the person of Christ has not already informed how you are to respond to suffering and trial in your life before it comes, you can end up being a complete mess. Develop it now through a steady application and study of God's word to hear the wisdom of brothers and sisters in Christ. Develop a theology of suffering and trial, a biblical understanding before it comes. Be prepared as we are trying to be ready for anything and everything in our lives. We love being crisis-oriented, except when it comes to our relationship to God. But I believe that is critically important because trials and suffering are inevitably coming our way. Develop a robust theology that centers on the person of Christ before that suffering comes. And fourthly and finally, in application, remember that our response to our trials is one of our most powerful witness in our lives. You can spout out all you want about your faith and how great your church is and you read this or that, but when you go through a time of great disappointment and discouragement, our response to that trial can be our most powerful witness to our community, to our family, to our church. And it is the kind of response that our world is desperately looking for. It can be one of the most powerful witnesses that we have, the way in which we undergo trials in our lives. The psalmist writes in Psalm 1 that the man who understands this is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Our sustenance of our joy is a reflection of our love and delight in God himself. The world says, grit it through. Find strength within yourself. It's going to get better. Learn from your mistakes. That advice can come from a Christian or a non-Christian. But where do Christ's followers get the strength and power to thrive in the midst of trials in their lives? It goes back to the person of Jesus himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reminds us that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. No matter how bad it gets in our lives, I will remain steadfast because Jesus endured for me. He was steadfast for me. And it is out of his love for me, demonstrated on the cross, it is our endurance based upon his endurance that allows us to thrive in times of trials in our lives. We can endure in not our strength, but his. His endurance becomes our endurance. That is what is different between those who are trying to find strength, fighting the trials of life in their own power, and one who understands where our true source of strength and power indeed comes from. Nothing too surprising as we look at James chapter 1 of a faith that is seen as authentic is one that is growing. And the chief way by which our faith grows is through trial. As unappealing as that sounds, James launches his letter to us and reminds us that we are to joyfully embrace the trials that God sends to us. Secondly, we are to seek God's wisdom, his perspective, his words when we are going through it. And thirdly, avoid the misery of double-mindedness, which is one of our greatest temptations when we are undergoing a time of trial and suffering. In doing so, we will see a faith that blossoms, matures, and grows as he works in our lives in ways that we can't even begin to understand or imagine. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for that reminder this morning that our lives, once we give them over to you, are not promised to be free from pain and discouragement and trials. Thank you for the reality, the realness of what life is really like in this world that we live in. We thank you, Lord, for the great challenge and encouragement for us to actually embrace and consider it pure joy. Lord, that doesn't make sense. None of us want to go through challenges and difficulties in our lives. But we thank you that we can because of the one who stands behind the trials in our lives and the ways in which you use it to transform us. Lord, for anyone that is struggling with double-mindedness, may we recommit ourselves to gaining your wisdom and your perspective through a prayer of simple faith. Thank you that you're a God that gives generously and answers our prayer. Grant us the grace and strength to understand how you work in our lives, especially through challenges. Thank you that nothing goes to waste for the children of God. And thank you that we can endure and make it through anything because of the one who endured it all in our place on the cross. Thank you for your faithfulness and endurance through your suffering, trials, and pain that becomes our victory in all things. Thank you for that, Lord. We recommit ourselves to you. Teach us what it means to thrive in times of trial for your glory. Amen.